I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapter 1, and we'll begin in Joshua chapter 1, if you have your Bible open there. We'll begin reading in just a moment with the sixth verse of Joshua chapter 1. I'd like you to do an extraordinary job, if you would, of writing some things down, making note of scripture references. I would like to say I want to hold you responsible for sharing this message with someone else, passing it along to someone, but I know I cannot do that. But I certainly want to encourage you to do so. I speak on why we believe the Bible is the sole authority for our faith and practice. Why we believe the Bible is our sole authority, our only authority for our faith and practice. And so we begin here in Joshua chapter 1 with verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. God help us. We want our way to be prosperous. There's no doubt about it. I've written in the fly leaf of my Bible an expression given by Daniel Webster long, long ago in American history. I'm going to read it to you. This great American statesman and orator said, if we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering. But if we and our posterity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity. May I read it again? If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering. But if we and our posterity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity. One of our fine men said to me, we had strike one as a nation with legalizing abortion. We have strike two as a nation with legalizing same-sex marriage, adding a new definition for the first time in the history of our nation to the institution God established in marriage. They didn't ordain it. They had no business trying to define it. But strike number three may have already been taken. I don't know. But the attitude of this nation progressing toward an anti-Israel position is a frightening thing. Even to the point of removing restrictions on a nation sworn to the destruction of the nation of Israel, and preparing nuclear weapons in Iran for that purpose, no doubt. I'm not saying that's exactly what will happen from Iran to Israel, but I'm saying the attitude of America toward Israel is changing before our very eyes. The Word of God says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, why do we say that the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice? Our faith is not based on but one thing, the Word of God. It's not speculation. It's the Word of God. I want you to hold your place here just for a moment and turn with me over in the New Testament to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And let's nail this great truth down. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Powerful verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I read it again. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." In other words, you may write in the margin of your Bible near that verse, "When the Bible speaks, God speaks." When the Bible speaks, God speaks. So, we must speak the truth of God's word. We should understand that this is not an age for a battle about the Bible. Christian people have gone through almost 3 decades of Bible. We have a Bible we believe in. We believe is inerrant. But we're battling with the Bible. We're in this war with the Bible. And our weapons are not the weapons of this world. Let me take you to a passage I think that will help us in our understanding of what we're to do. If you open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says, beginning with verse 1 in verse of chapter 10 in 2 Corinthians, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." That's the point I want to make. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the closing part of verse 2. "As if we walked according to the flesh." In other words, are we left to our own devices? Is our faith left to our own speculation? Do we have any solid foundation on which to base our system of belief? When we say that we hold to an irreducible body of truth, where do we find that truth? When we say that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, the Son of God who became a man without ceasing to be God, why do we believe that? We believe all that we believe on the authority of Scripture. If we remove the authority of Scripture, we have absolutely nothing left. If we remove the authority of Scripture, we have no fixed point of reference to live our lives. When we say that the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice, we mean by that, it's just not what we say we believe, it's how we live. How you behave as a Christian comes from the Bible. How you rear your children comes from the Bible. How you guide your affairs in daily life comes from the Bible. Your opinions and your philosophy for life come from the Bible. The theology, what we know to be true about God, forms the foundation for all else in our thinking. And what we believe to be true about God, we get from God's word. And so Paul writes in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Our weapons are not carnal. Someone said, "I want to muster together everything I can muster together to engage in this fight." Well, I want you to know God has already given us His Word. And we're going into battle with the Word of God. and the authority of the Word of God. Amen. So may God guide us and help us in this understanding. Look what we're dealing with. If you look with me in the pastoral epistles, when Paul wrote to Timothy, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Look at verse 5 of this wonderful chapter in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Perverse disputings of men. That summarizes everyone's opinion apart from the Word of God. The whole world can be divided into two groups when it comes to the Word of God. Those who believe in the supernatural and those who believe only in the natural. Those who believe in the supernatural and those who believe only in the natural. In other words, those who believe in only what a man can produce or what mankind can produce, what men mustering all their energy and intellect together can do, are those who believe that God can move upon the scene and do what only God can do. If we do not believe in the supernatural, we do not believe in miracles. My life is a miracle. My salvation is a miracle. I belong to a miracle-working God. And I love him and praise him. This book is a miracle book. And we believe in the God of the Bible, our theology, biblical theology, because we get it from the Bible. There is a Christ that people imagine that is not the Christ of the Bible. Be very careful about this, because they'll talk about Christian faith and talk about Christ, but the Christ we know and love must be consistent with what the Bible says about our Christ. You cannot separate the Word of God, the infallible Word of God, from the infallible Christ. When you separate the infallible Word of God from Christ, you're going to have someone with an idea of a sort of a humane person as the Christ, a sympathetic person as the Christ, their subjective ideas about love as a Christ. The greatest obligation love has is to speak the truth. And I've heard so much of this talk about loving everybody. Well, if you really love people, you tell them the truth. May God help us to speak the truth in love. And this is very important, so very important. Let me show you something else, if you'll turn with me, please, away from the disputings of men, over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. The Bible says, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Sound words. What are these sound words? Sound words. As much as possible, we express what we believe in the very language of the Scriptures. Notice back again, if you'll turn back again to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. We have perverse disputings. What do they come from? They come from the evil surmisings in verse 4. In other words, this is the way I see it, men without God say. This is what I think. You and I as Christians need to break ourselves of the habit of saying, this is what I think. We need to, as much as possible, say, this is what God's Word says. There's so much more authority in the Word of God than there is in the Word of man. There's so much more power in the Word of God than there is in the Word of man. So the sound words, the healthy words, the words that protect truth and doctrine are as much as possible the very language of Scripture. May God help us. I want you to remember some things. If we're going to study the Bible and know the Bible, we must read it. We must read it. Are we reading the Bible? And along with reading the Bible, we're studying the Bible. We're studying it. The Word of God says, study thyself, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, understanding the Bible. There's lots of controversy about the Bible, many critics concerning the Bible, many accusations made against the Bible. But when you examine those people who are the critics and accusers, you dig a little deeper, you're going to find out they couldn't even repeat the books of the Bible. I hate to say this because it sounds like I'm a smart aleck, and that's the thing I don't want to be. But I remember listening to one of my professors in college at the University of Tennessee talking about things against God's Word. And I just said, well, can you even name the books of the Bible? And this person ranting and raving about things that weren't true in the Bible couldn't even name the books of the Bible. When asked if they've read through a book of the Bible, they're criticizing. Most of the time, they've never even read the book of the Bible. They're just repeating some talking point they heard someone else who's anti-God saying. Oh, may God help us. We must study the Bible. Read it and study it. We must search the Scriptures. Would you write that down? We must search the Scriptures. God has given us His Word to reveal Himself. We'll talk about that in a moment. To reveal Himself, to know Him. God desires for us to know Him and know His mind. That's why when we say, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. Because the Bible is God's revelation of Himself. So we search the Scriptures, not looking to prove a point. I can't be searching the Scriptures to find out, well, how can I have an argument against people I don't agree with? No. That's not what we're doing. We're searching the Scriptures to find out what God says about this matter. We're searching the Scriptures to get the mind of God about a matter. We're searching the Scriptures to be able to discern what it is we ought to do about a matter. Because when the Bible speaks, God is speaking, and we're searching the Scriptures. We're comparing Scripture with Scripture. The greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible, so we compare Scripture with Scripture. We're talking about why it's the sole authority for our faith and practice. We're not only comparing Scripture with Scripture, we're memorizing Scripture, committing it to our heart and mind to help us live the life we ought to live. You may say to a young person, well, be a good girl. What about teaching that Christian young lady that her body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? What about teaching her to avoid all appearance of evil, or him, all appearance of evil? You and I have weakened the Christian life by using lame expressions to live it. And may God help us memorize Scripture and then meditate upon it. Why do we meditate upon it? If it is truly God's Word, and it is God's Word, as we've read, if it's truly God's Word, as we meditate upon it, we're meditating upon what God says. And we believe what God says. May God help us. Let's turn back to the Old Testament just for a moment, to that passage I read to begin. The Bible says in the book of Joshua, again and again, be strong, be strong, be strong. We have a good courage. Our courage for the battle is connected to the authority of God's Word. And we crumble and fall and cave in and retreat, and we cower in the battle because we're not going in the strength of the Lord and His Holy Spirit and in the authority of the Word of God. I'm not setting myself up as an infallible person, but God's Word is infallible. I must approach the Bible with a humble spirit, with the spirit of Jesus Christ. But if we don't have the Bible as our authority, our sole authority for faith and practice, for word and deed, what shall we use as authority? And when you start hearing people giving their opinions, even the work of the Lord, basing it on popular opinion, being persuaded by personality, void of the truth of God's Word, then we've already forsaken the Bible. And we've taken an authority that's speculation, that's changing, that is not an unchangeable truth of God's Word. And so we must go back to the Bible. And again, I say to you, I personally need a revolution back to the Bible. Now that I know the Lord Jesus is my Savior, Christ lives in me. Christ, who gave His Word to us, who revealed Himself to us in the Bible, lives in me. And He wants to bring me constantly to His Word, back to His Word, back to His Word. But I also have an old nature I'm battling. I'd like to prove myself. I'd like to show that I'm smarter. I'm more intelligent. I'm more apt to win the argument. And so I crave in that old nature, in that ego, I crave to be applauded for that. And you do too. And we must do battle there. And so that revolution back to the Bible must be a constant thought we have in yielding to the Lord and surrendering to the Lord and seeking God for His power and blessing, for God to open our minds and give us understanding and discernment, because we're battling that revolution back to the world. Churches go through the same thing. Churches say, well, I will attract people. And by the way, for a temporary time, they can make the church service so attractive that it will attract the world. Because there is pleasure in sin for a season. And so we make it as attractive as possible, as entertaining as possible, because that old nature craves that. There's a constant pull to go back to the world, back to the world, back to the world. But God wants to bring us constantly back to His Word, back to His Word, back to His Word. Oh, may God help us. I want you to write this down, would you please? When you hold the Bible in your hand, you hold the revelation of God. It's God's revelation of Himself. It's a supernatural thing. God has revealed Himself in His Word. If you have your Bible, to turn to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 17, "For therein is righteousness of God, the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith." God reveals Himself in His Word. He reveals Himself through His Word. When the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, He was on the Emmaus Road. He revealed Himself to disciples on the Emmaus Road. In the 24th chapter of Luke, I believe the 27th verse, He began to speak to them, explain to them the Scriptures. Every Hebrew knew the Scriptures were divided, the Old Testament Scriptures were divided into three parts. And so He went through those Scriptures, revealing Himself to them. G. Campbell Morgan said that in his study he had found that the Lord Jesus in His earthly ministry quoted, or actually alluded to, 24 books of the Old Testament. Meaning 24 out of the 39 books, alluding to that in His teaching, in His life. And He said to those disciples on the Emmaus Road after His resurrection of the Scriptures, He said, "These are they that speak of Me." We believe in the Christ we believe in because of what we learn about Him in the Bible. And so God reveals Himself to us in the Word of God. He reveals Himself to us. We have a progressive revelation of God in the Word of God. God reveals Himself in the beginning, God created, all the way to I am the Almighty God, to the perfect revelation of Christ in the person of Jesus Christ. And there's so much to be said about that. As He took on flesh and was robed in flesh and dwelt among us, God among us, when He became a man without ceasing to be God, Emmanuel, God with us. It's God's revelation of Himself. Don't ever belittle the Bible. It is the Word of God, it is the revelation of God. You think of the inspiration of Scripture. Would you write that word down? The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. And we believe in the inspiration of all Scripture. All Scripture. That's why we think of the words of the Bible as the words of God, because they came from the mouth of God. To give a little more definition of that, we believe the Bible teaches in the in the Scriptures that every word of it, verbally, every word of it was inspired, and plenarily, meaning all of it is inspired. All Scriptures give them inspiration of God. And it's profitable. And you find in that passage there works that the Word of God does. It makes us wise in the salvation, teaches us doctrine, reproves us, corrects us, and instructs us in righteousness. But the inspiration of Scripture. We don't have just some abstract thing as the foundation of our faith or some meetings church fathers had somewhere or some edict of a church. We don't have that. We have the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's what the Bible says. It's settled in heaven forever. Liveth and abideth forever. Psalm 119, verse 89. So that brings us to the preservation of Scripture. The Lord Jesus said in the 21st chapter of Luke, if I remember correctly, in the 33rd verse, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Think of that. It's preserved forever. Forever. And of course, the illumination. It is a miracle book. Listen to this prayer. If you go with me to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says, beginning with verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And so he prays. And in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And God says that we can be enlightened, we can be illumined, we can gain discernment, we can make decisions. May I give a personal testimony? When I go into an audience of people who want to question me, I want to be prepared, I want to study, I want to know the references and the reference points. But I'm always praying and asking God as I'm engaging in that conversation for the Lord to bring to my mind, for the Lord to open my understanding, for God to deal with me, for God to speak to me and show me things in His Word that are true. For example, recently in a conversation, a man wanted to make a point of people having laws change in America to allow a marriage between interracial couples. And I said to the man, what you're saying has nothing to do with the argument of a man marrying a man or a woman marrying a man, a woman marrying a woman. In interracial couples, and 15% of the marriages in America are between interracial couples. I said, it's still a man marrying a man and a woman and a woman marrying a man. It's not same-sex marriage, and that's irrelevant to what we're talking about. And I want to take him to the Word of God. Let's look at it, please. Look what the Bible says. You say, I want to leave the Bible out of it. You can't leave the Bible out of it. Our founding fathers didn't leave the Bible out of it. It's the sole authority for our faith and practice. You can't leave the Bible out of it. They have no understanding of the history of our nation, of our legal system. They have no understanding of the heart of our founding fathers to make sure that their unalienable rights guaranteed of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Where do you think they got that? Endowed by our Creator. Some of these attorneys have said to me recently, well, our Constitution is ever an ever-evolving document. It's because they want to change it and make it what they want it to appear. I don't argue on that point. I don't believe it is an ever-evolving document. But I'll tell you this, the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. And this country was founded on the teaching, the clear teaching of the Word of God. Now, to be quite frank with you, the mess we're in, we can't blame the White House for, and we can't blame the Supreme Court for. The mess we're in, we can't blame the Congress for, and I'd like to take a shot at every one of them, verbally. Let me make that clear for the NSA. Verbally. That's all, verbally. But I respect our country. I respect the executive branch of government. I've said to our people always, never refer to the president by his first name or just his last name. Always use president to give the respect for the office, the highest office in our land. And you know I've said that many times. I respect the legislative branch of government. By the way, they make the laws. They make the laws. Judges judge in those laws to see if they're being carried out properly. And legislating, serving as a legislature from the bench, is not the way our country was founded. But my argument is not their argument. My argument is based on the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And for millennia, not just decades and centuries, marriage has been defined the way God instituted it. Where'd you get that? We got that from the authority of Scripture. Now look, with these people today who say they're ministers, who want to deny creation, deny the Genesis account, deny the historical account of Adam and Eve, all they're doing is opening the door for someone to deny anything else in the authority of Scripture. It's either all Scripture given by inspiration of God, or they pick it to pieces and they pick the pieces out they don't want. And you and I need to understand that and the authority of Scripture. I want you to mark this well in your Bible because you need this. In the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, Jesus has questions put to him. Beginning at verse 3 of Matthew chapter 19, "And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them," verse 4 of Matthew 19, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Years ago, Judge Bork wrote a wonderful book called Slouching Towards Sodom. He was nominated for the Supreme Court, but he was defeated. His nomination was defeated by radical people who didn't want that kind of moral, conservative man on the Supreme Court. He's now with the Lord. But in his book, he talked about the beginning of gender identity and that we moved in this country in educating young people, and not only in college education, but in elementary education all the way through, from sex, male or female, to gender. You could identify your gender. You could be lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender, not just a man or a woman. That was the beginning of much sorrow in this country, to accept that. Now, it's so prevalent that if you don't accept the gender of a person in much of public education in America or in any job connected with law enforcement, you have to go to have psychological reevaluation and be trained to accept gender. Not in every place, but in many places. And by the way, when we start placing the blame, let's don't blame necessarily everything on where we see the offense. Because the Church of the Living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. If the truth is not prevalent in a community, it's because God's people haven't done their part to make it that way in a community. We're the pillar and ground of the truth. The first acts we have to take is not to chop something down out there. It's to chop something down in here in our hearts that's not right. But God says, male and female. And he said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Now that's in the Word of God. Turn again with me to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10, please. In Mark chapter 10, the same account, beginning with verse 6, the Lord Jesus answers their questions and talks about the hardness of their heart. And he says, "From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." Now, let's stop there for a moment. If you don't agree that God created male and female, you're not going to pay attention to this anyway. The great battle we're in is truly a great battle. But the most dangerous lie, listen carefully, the most dangerous lie comes from the thing that's nearest the truth. I heard an articulate young man on a news show not long ago who said, we need lots of grace in this. Well-dressed, well-groomed, articulate, well-educated. He was garnering lots of sympathy, no doubt, from the audience. And he said, we need lots of grace in this issue concerning same-sex marriage. He said, I need grace. Others need grace. And then he said, after he'd won the heart of the audience, no doubt, he said, as a gay Christian, I know how much grace I need. Now, that type of thing, that type of statement, and that type of spokesperson is one much more difficult to deal with than all the pride marches and everything else displaying everything unimaginable to other people. But God says He made them male and female. Not lesbian, not gay, not bisexual, not transgender. You say, is this here to stay? It is here to stay. How do we deal with it? We deal with it first by a return and a renewed emphasis, if we've never left, on the authority of the Scripture as the sole authority for our faith and practice. That's why I haven't led this church to be an entertainment center. That's not why we're not involved in trying to make everybody feel good. I hope you do feel good. But the long-term feel good will come from the truth, not from an emotional experience and some imaginary thing we've experienced around religious things. We need to know the truth. May God help us. I'll give you this example, and I want you to take it. I have heard so much, and have been on these television stations talking about it, and someone says, what do you have against the gay lifestyle? Have you ever heard that expression, the gay lifestyle? What do you have against the gay lifestyle? Well, in the first place, they took a wonderful word, gay, and used it for something not so wonderful. And it's not just a lifestyle. I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 1. We'll read this passage. This is the scripture. It's what the Bible says. The Bible says, beginning with verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that we were out there without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their wicked in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of God, the glory of the uncorruptible God, into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now God responds, verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up. He gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their own error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they must, which commit such things, are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in doing them. Would you highlight some things here? Verse 24, the Bible says God gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Notice, please, he says the natural use. That's the orderly thing God ordered. Now it's all out of order. Again, he talks about the men leaving the natural use, that which God ordered, to the unnatural, the disorderly. Oh, may God help us. Notice he says it leads to many things. This debate is contention, constant contention. Inventors of evil things. You think it stops here? It doesn't stop. It just goes further and further. All these words could be dealt with. Oh, may God in heaven help us. Impossible to be pleased, implacable, impossible to be pleased or to be satisfied. My heart breaks because people who have gone into this don't realize they've entered into a way of living that's not a lifestyle. God says it is vile affection. It is unnatural. It is unclean. It leads people to a place where they have to invent something else to engage in, and they do. It leads people to a place where they can never be satisfied, never have peace of mind, constant strife, constantly. And I said to the people who interviewed me, we don't understand when we broke this order down, all the disorderly things that are going to follow this. And one man who was an attorney said, why are you so passionate about this? Why are you so passionate about this? And I answered him, what would you have said to him? What would you have said to him? You see, we say that the Bible is the only authority, the sole authority for our faith and practice. Now, I'm thrilled to be a part of the Temple Baptist Church, and we have a congregational vote on things, and it has power, but it is not infallible. The Bible is infallible. It's without error. It's our sole authority. Oh, may God help us. Our starting point, our journey, our finishing point, all through start to finish, is with the Word of God. When I stood at the bedside of Dr. Reese yesterday and prayed with him and rejoiced with him, and talked about all is well in the Lord, what would you have told him if we didn't have the Bible? What would you have told him? I could tell him the truth. The Word of God concludes with this statement in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9. These are the true sayings of God. These are the true sayings of God. I told him the truth. that Jesus Christ saves from sin. He gives us a home in heaven forever together. He guides our lives on this earth. This is why we believe that the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. May God help us. Let's pray together.